the kind of music that rises from the soul that has known oppression and difficult time. It is a gift of music to us in a particular time in our history. I think it's not far from listening to that kind of music for us to discover the world of Exodus that we're in these days. Mark Rice has pictured that world in this way as our cartoon for the morning. This artful piece that shows the Israelites in the mud pits. They're tramping straw into mud and making bricks. The Volkswagen bus down there, which is our symbol of this journey that we're on, looks like it has a flat tire. It's going nowhere fast. They're building Pharaoh's great empire, and Pharaoh's staff is overseeing what's going on. It's not a good time. And there's songs that rise out of those brickyards. We're calling them the Brickyard Blues, the cries of God's people. I invite you to stand this morning for the reading of the Scripture. I'll be reading in Exodus chapter 1, and then a passage also in chapter 2, and one in chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 11. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithon and Ramses, for Pharaoh. The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on them. Chapter 2 and verse 23. After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out. Out of the slavery, their cry for help rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God looked upon the Israelites, and God took notice of them. And then in chapter 3, verse 7, Moses is now standing before the burning bush, and God is speaking to Moses, and this is what God says to Moses. Moses, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a land that is good and broad, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. The word of the Lord to us this morning, and we are thankful for it. You may be seated. Apparently, the slaves have not been beaten into silence. They're crying out. They're not crying out to the Egyptians because they do not believe the Egyptians will hear. The Egyptians will only give them more work to do. But they believe that their cry rises to God, and apparently they're right. Because the writer of Exodus tells us in unmistakable ways, chapter 2, verse 23, their cry rose up to God. Verse 24, God heard their groaning. Verse 25, God took notice of them. And then God Himself in His own speech, I have observed their misery. I've heard their cry. I know their sufferings. This cry has come to me. Now, of all the descriptions for God in Scripture, God described as holy, sovereign, mighty, just, powerful, majestic. Of all these descriptions of God, I don't think there is any description more precious to the human heart than the one we find right here. God hears our cries. God hears our cries. Our cries register in heaven. God notices. When we are in places where we are trapped, dead in, and in lifeless situations, when we feel the weight that is placed on our head by the heaviness of life, God hears our cries. I found myself wondering what God is listening to today in our world. Right now, this morning, this September morning of 2001, what is falling on God's ears right now? God hears a man dying in a gutter in Calcutta. God hears a little Irish Catholic girl who just wants to go to school, but she has to pass through the Protestant neighborhood to get there. And Protestants are calling out cursings and threats on the child's life as she has to walk through that neighborhood. And God hears that little girl's cries. God hears the cries that rise from AIDS sufferers in Africa. God hears a Christian Arab this morning in his congregation as he prays for peace in his land. God hears the cries of a mother who is raising her children in a drug-infested housing project. God hears the cries of an abandoned nursing home resident. The cries of a single mom who can't cope any longer and is nearing the end of her rope. God hears the cries of a junior high kid who's contemplating suicide as the only way out of the unbearable pain that they experience. God hears the cries of a university student who has nightmares about sexual abuse that occurred at some point in life. God hears the cries of an innocent prisoner who truly didn't do it, but is serving somebody else's time. God hears the cries of an overworked, exhausted employee. More has been placed on them than what they can possibly do, and they do not know what to do about it. God hears the cries of a young man who's wrestling with sexual identity and wants to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. God hears the cries of a couple going through divorce. God hears the cries of addicts. Addicts of all kinds of destructive substances and practices. God hears the cries of an outwardly successful entrepreneur, business person, who seems to have the world by the tail, but inside is so empty of life itself. God hears the cries of Alzheimer's and anorexia. God hears the cries of battered children and bar-hopping men. God hears the cries around caskets and in courtrooms. God hears the cries of depression and of demotion. Every letter in the alphabet, there's a cry going up for that letter. Open the telephone book. Randomly put your finger on a name. Chances are there's a cry coming from that person that God is listening to. Go out to the mall and just walk up and down. There's a cry coming toward you and there's a cry that just passed you. Everywhere we turn in our world today, there is a cry in the heart of the human soul. And Scripture tells us that ours is a God who hears us when we cry. And let's be honest. Let's really be honest. There are cries in this sanctuary this morning. They are civilly masked. They're muffled. They've been make-upped and they've been hairsprayed and they've been carefully dressed. But among us, folk like us sitting here this morning, there are cries that are rising to God from things that we are experiencing that we don't know what to do about. And the Bible tells us that God hears our cries. Do you ever cry out in that way? I do. This past Wednesday, I was in Kansas City, Missouri, finishing up that last week of teaching preaching. And they had rented me, the seminary had, they had rented me a little mid-sized car to use while I was there, and Enterprise was out of mid-sized cars, so they upgraded me with no extra fee and gave me a red Dodge Ram 1500 pickup truck. And that baby would move. And I found myself late on Wednesday, as the sun was beginning to set, I was praying, And the weight of the world just came on my shoulders. I was thinking about a young couple in our congregation, what they're facing with their child. I was just going down through the list of the needs of people in our church. I was thinking about the future that is before us and how we find our way into that future as a people together. I was thinking about things going on in the lives of friends and family. I was thinking about Denise and her family with a key loss and a funeral last weekend, and some people adjusting. I was just thinking about all that stuff. And I mean, whoa, it came down on me. And I thought, I've got to get out of this room. Trouble like this calls for a ride in a red pickup truck. And I got out in it, and I was just driving around Kansas City, just sort of driving all over the place. And about 9 o'clock that night, I ended up parked in a church parking lot, watching on the horizon as the moon was just rising in the sky. And I sat there, and I mean, something inside just broke, and I just began to weep. I mean, I just cried. I cried for friends, and I cried for the weights, and I cried for the heaviness of what people that I know are experiencing. And I felt so inadequate. I just felt so inadequate, so overwhelmed and overpowered by all of this. And I just sat there in the pickup truck and cried out to God as the moon rose in the sky. You've been there too. You've been there too. Some of you men have been there at a point in time where your family just wasn't coming together like you wanted it to, and your kids were making some bad choices. And I mean, you felt so powerless. You just cried out to God. You didn't know what to do. Some of you have been in places of employment before, and I mean, you were just stuck. How do I get out of this one? You just cried out to God. Some of you have been there at the burial of a loved one. And in that funeral, your life was altered and changed in a way that it can never get back to what it was. You cried out to God. Some of you at doctor's reports and investment losses and job shifts. And you know, some of you with the overwhelming sense of the call of God on your life and the process of preparing to fulfill that. And I mean, there are those moments that every human being comes to where we just want to get in a pickup truck and go sit in a vacant lot and look up at the moon and say, God, I don't know if anybody in the world knows where I am right now, but I'm crying out to you because I believe that you do. And the Bible tells us that God is a God who hears our cries. The brickyard blues, the cries of the soul that rise out of those hard, hard moments of life. And when I read Scripture, I see a God whose ears are tuned to what's going on in the lives of His people who are there in Egypt. And what does this God do? He goes to Moses. And He tells Moses what He hears. And He says, I want you to hear it too. And I want you to go and do something about that. Now, this is the place where I'm glad that Moses does not become an instant hero and say something like, great, I've been waiting for you to come and ask me to go do something like that. Because I would feel dwarfed in that moment. But I find Moses very human. And he tries to wiggle out of this call. And he says, God, who am I to go deal with this? You know, I don't speak so good. And why in the world should they believe me or follow me? And he begins to unmask his own inadequacy. Moses is trying to retreat into the world that entices every one of us. The world of selective hearing. The world of primary self-concern. The world of numb ears and nearsightedness. That world where we can only need to take care of what like is immediately in front of us. The world of our own concern. Now, I've been thinking about our world a lot these days and what we're into as a people together. And here's what I'm observing about us. We watch Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. We schedule our lives around the episodes of Survivor. We tune in to stuff like The Weakest Link or The Crocodile Hunter or get into extreme sports. Or we tune into those programs where they dump snakes on you or drop you off a building or do something that if you survive it makes you wake up and think, ooh, I'm alive. And you finally... Now, what's going on there? What's going on in a society that's been captivated by trivia and scaring yourself to death? You know what I think's going on? We're bored. We're bored. We're busy as we've ever been in our life and bored. And so in any moment where our ears might possibly hear the cries of people around us, and we might be called to engage in those cries, we go looking for something that will numb our ears and occupy us with trivia so that we won't be drawn into those cries. I think Moses was saying, I just want to stay here to take care of sheep. We're afraid of that moment where we stand before the burning bush of a God who knows what's in our bones. We're afraid to listen to that God say to us, I've heard these cries, and I come to you, and I want you to do something about that. We're afraid. It's too hard of a world. It's too hard of a world. It's easier to get a job, narrow my life, to somehow not need to tend to all this. But Frederick Buechner, if he's right, has something profound to say here. The place we are called to is the place where our deep gladness meets the world's deep hunger. That the calling of God has everything to do with the cries that are around us. And if we are to know lives of deep gladness, if we are to know lives of deep meaning, if we are to walk in this world as the kind of people at the end of the day who can say in tiredness, wow, man, I know what my life is about in this world because I've been doing that today, and I look back over this day and my investment in people's lives and what I've done today is what God put me here today, and there is a deep peace about that. There is a gladness that I know who I am in this world. I know what it means for me to be God's person in this world. Where do we experience that instead of busy boredom? It has everything to do with us having ears that are tuned to the cries that God wants us to hear. I think the best clue as to what we are to do in this world has everything to do with the cries that our particular ears hear. Now, all of our ears don't hear the same cries. They don't. Some of our ears are tuned to the cries of the elderly. Others are tuned to children who are misbehaving, but we know that that cry is a cry that just is seeking attention. Some of our ears are tuned to the cries of ethical injustice. Others are tuned to the cries of those who are poor and hungry. Others of us have ears that are tuned to hear the cursing of lost people. And instead of being revolted by that and pushed away, we recognize that even in that cursing, there's a human cry that's saying, my life is not going very well. And we hear that cry in a way that draws us toward that person to care for them and love them. The world is full of cries. And I think for us to discover what our calling in life is, we need to pay attention to the cries that fall into our ears. Because that's the clue that we get. Now, I want to encourage you this morning, go there. Go there. When you do get quiet, when you detach from trivia and boredom, when you detach from all of that stuff, all of the noise of this world, when you detach from that, what unique cries do you hear? What is it that touches your heart? What is it that when you see a cry or hear a cry happen in that way, it goes down deep into you and you find yourself saying, somebody ought to do something about that. That is God's call on your life. That is what it means to be before the burning bush and begin to find out what you were meant to do in this world. The cries that fall in your ears. I've been listening to people this week declaring their calling. Let me read to you a few that I've heard. My calling, said one person to me, is to restore ethical principles to corporate business. My calling is to restore ethical principles to corporate business. Now, that person can do that in a variety of careers. But this person knows this is the core of what his life is to be about in this world. My calling is to ease pain and heal people. My calling is to instill in poor children a love for reading. I wish you could have felt the passion of the woman who told me that. My calling is to deliver needed resources to needy people through government agencies. My calling is to raise these two children to love God. My calling is to make money and prosper God's work by giving it away. My calling is to raise up a new generation of Christian public servants. Now, those are callings that you have, that you have stated. Callings that are on your heart. These are not the kind of callings that are fulfilled in trivial pursuits. These are not the kind of callings that happen in people who close their ears and try to live in that world of selective hearing. These are the kind of callings that rise in the hearts of God's people whose ears are opened by God as we stand before the bush and God looks at us and says, "Do you hear that? Can you hear that?" And in hearing, our calling begins to rise as God speaks to us. I want us to just listen for a moment this morning. Because there are two things that are happening in the sanctuary by the Spirit of God right now. One of them is that some of you are believing that your cries really are heard by God. And there is a confidence growing inside you to just say to God what you need to say to God. Others of you are thinking, "Yes, God, that is you. When I hear that cry, that person that you just keep bringing to my mind, that situation that just keeps, I wake up thinking about it. When I'm driving along, my mind goes, God, that's you. And how is it that that situation defines my reason for being in this world? And what is it you're calling me to do?" There's an old African song that I want to invite you to sing with me. We sung it around campfires in the 60s and 70s a lot. And you know it well. Would you just join with me? Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya. Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya. Kumbaya. Someone's crying, Lord, Kumbaya. Someone's crying, Lord, Kumbaya. Oh, Lord, Kumbaya. We bow and pray. God, in a congregation of people who on the surface look like everything is just fine, we're smart enough to know that it isn't. And right now, in this moment of this service, we find ourselves appealing to you. You would hear our cries. You would hear the cries of young men and young women, the cries of single adults, the cries of the senior adults, the cries of those in the middle of life, trying to navigate and make sense out of all that's happening. And would those who may be prone to believe that no one on earth knows where they are and what they are going through, may they have courage to raise their cries to you, believing that you hear. And then, Lord, I pray that you would come to us and point us toward the cries of our fellow human beings right here in this sanctuary and across Kankakee County, that we might know what it means to hear the cries of the county that we live in, the cries of the people that we work among, the cries of people that it is so easy for us to walk past every day, the cries that so often fall as deaf on our ears. Oh God, open our ears. Come by here and help us as we cry out to you and as we are your response to one another's cries. You heard their cries and you sent Moses. You will hear our cries and you will send us to respond. Only you can make that connection in the soul of a person. So God, we open ourselves to you doing that even now. In the name of your Son, who hears our cries, we pray. And God's people said, I believe so deeply in this thing called the response to the cry. I think as it is individual, though, it is also corporate. And let me just say a brief word about this. I'm so thankful to be a pastor of this congregation because you are a congregation that across these years has been willing to exist not only to tend to the cries inside these walls, but a congregation who has constantly asked the question, how do we position ourselves in this county as God's people who hear the cries of this county around us? And you've been willing to shift schedules and be in different kinds of services and move gatherings into Sunday night, Wednesday. You have just done all kinds of twists and turns across years, all driven by one simple missional fact, that we are people who are willing to shape our congregational life so that our ears corporately can be attuned outward, so that we can be listening in this community where we are to the cries of people. A woman stopped me yesterday morning. Denise and I were just sitting having coffee and donuts over at the donut place. And she just stopped and she said, I just want you to know I've had a friend with me the last few weeks. And she explained some things about that friend and she said, you wouldn't believe how those services are meeting the needs of my friend at this point. And I'm so thankful to be a part of a church that cares about my friends who maybe aren't in church. And I just see that duplicated over and over and over and over again. Corporately, as we talk about our response to the call of God on all of us, we talk about these gatherings and equippings and scatterings. We talk about these kind of gatherings of ours that are diverse. We do different kinds of services and we'll do more different kinds of services. But it's because we're trying to reach diverse kinds of people that are out there. And we're asking, how might they best hear? And in these gatherings that we do, you come. We worship together and we're reminded who we are. But they're the kind of gatherings that folk don't have to have been in church for 30 years to understand the good news that is being preached. I mean, someone would need to know nothing about the Bible to be able to be in here this morning and know that God hears us when we cry. He knows that. We talk about our equippings, those times where we come together in groups of 10 to 20 people, and some of them are home groups and some Bible studies through the week, some Sunday school classes. But we talk about the importance of us belonging to a group of people where we can grow to maturity together in Christ, where we can love and care for one another, where we can know one another's names, and those become the places where we launch our cries. They become the circle of friends that we have so that on a given Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Tuesday morning, we can look around the faces of those people that know us and we can say, life isn't going so good for me these days. And they can care for our soul. These equipping moments. And then we talk about these people who gather for worship and who are equipped for maturity in Christ. We talk about that third part of our mission, which is that we scatter into a world with ears wide open to the cries that God wants us to hear, with the calling on our life that God wants us to respond to. And God is a God who sends us into this world. The strength of this church, I never want to be the sense of how many people are here. The strength of this church will be measured by the power and influence of each of our lives in the world where we live every week. Whether we are God's person in that world, bearing witness to God, hearing cries and responding with a deep gladness of soul to being who God has called us to be in this world. And I just wanted to say this morning, way to be the church. Way to be the church. I've been watching as Seeds of Faith money from our capital campaign has been coming in. And as I've seen that money, as it's just coming in, I found myself saying, thank you, God, for people who have a heart beyond the cries that are just right here, but who have a heart for the cries that are out there. as we're trying to find our way into a future that has place and space for these to also gather and be equipped so that they too might scatter into their world and there might be this growth that happens. And I just want it, we're going to take the offering here in a few moments, but I just wanted to say thank you for what it means for us to be the people of God together and to lay our lives on the line. God bless you the way that you're responding to the cries that are around us. An important handoff has been made in the life of our church over these past weeks. Kurt Dykstra and Barry Heidner led us in that capital campaign, and now there's this transition to the follow-up campaign that's beginning this fall and running for the 3 years. And I want to introduce you by way of video to the leader of our capital campaign, the follow-up part of the capital campaign. He's going to say a few words to us, and then Luther Watson's going to come and lead us in prayer. And he has kind of a gift for a particular group of people this morning. Then offering, and then the closing part of our service today is just going to be this celebration. You've not had a chance to sing yet. We hope that as this deal of the God who redeems and the God who's at work, it's kind of working inside of you. You've got some energy to sing because you're going to get to sing in a great, great way here in a moment. Meet our follow-up campaign director. And then Luther's going to come and pray for us, share a thing or two, and then take offering and going to close with a great musical celebration.